our Hope Church family safe, and I would ask, Lord, that you would continue to keep us safe. Keep this community safe and guide the steps of our leaders, guide the choices that are made, the directions that are taken. Just guide our steps in every way, Lord, including us here at Hope Church in terms of questions of reopening and that sort of thing. Just give us the wisdom, the direction, the discernment to know what it is that you would have us to do and how that we should do it. And we just thank you and praise you, Lord. And I just pray these things in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, as I've indicated to you guys, I think it is time to return to our series on the book of Acts. And I really feel that the Lord in the past week led me back to the book of Acts, because last week when we were talking about kind of the questions of fear, worry, and anxiety, as I told you, I was preaching to myself. And the question was, do you trust that God is good? Do you know that you serve a good master? Those were all questions that were on my mind and, quite frankly, heavy on my mind. And so I was preaching to myself and to you. But after that message was completed, I started thinking about where next. And I was praying about where next. God led me very specifically back to the book of Acts. It's time. And that's just kind of where I was feeling I was being led, is it's time. It's time to kind of move forward and do the kinds of things that we need to be about and to discuss what was going on in the early church and how that applies to us in these times. It was a specific leading after last week. I will also tell you that one of the things that's absolutely incredible to me is how I see God working in this time, including in this church. I mean, in terms of the growth that I've seen in me personally and in many, many others in this congregation, I see incredible growth. I see God doing incredible things. I listen to the way that people are praying. I listen to the heart that people have. And it's incredible to me, kind of the breadth and the depth of our faith that God is bringing into our lives. And I think this is an incredible time for that. I mean, we are developing plans regarding reopening. We are not looking at kind of having people sitting on folding chairs out in the parking lot, but we are looking at plans for how we safely reopen the church. But one of the things I don't want to lose in this whole process is the growth that has taken place in us, in our walk with Jesus, through this process. And we'll be touching on that a little bit as we go along. But we're going to be taking a bit of what I love to refer to as a 30,000 foot flyover of the first 8 chapters of the book of Acts, because that's kind of where we left off. Not kind of where we left off. We left off, the next message in the series was scheduled to begin with Saul's conversion in chapter 9 at the very outset. And that message has been ready to go since it was scheduled to be delivered on March 7th. So we've kind of had this period of time where things have been a little bit different. So now I kind of want to do a flyover and a reintroduction to the book of Acts in those first 8 chapters as we kind of prepare to move on in that series. So it's going to be a 30,000 foot flyover, but we're going to take a few kind of dives down to touch on some points that I think are really, really important. Now, I think that the reason for returning to Acts, there's a number of reasons, and some are obvious and some are not so obvious. I mean, one of the things is that this Sunday is Pentecost, and there's an incredible significance to Pentecost, both in terms of the church and the Jewish faith and the Christian faith in general, but also in terms of the book of Acts and what we've been talking about. Pentecost was a joyful festival, which is celebrated 50 days after Passover. All Jewish males without disabilities are required to participate in Passover. Now, some people see Pentecost, as a Christian celebration, but it has deep roots in the Jewish faith. It is a picture of consecration. It is recognizing that all that we have, all that we have been blessed with, and recognizing that what we have are things that we've been, in fact, blessed with, come from God. It was a celebration of the harvest with the Jewish tradition of offering a tithe of that harvest to God. Now, it is also true that we as Christians celebrate Pentecost in many ways as the birth of the church. Now, it's easy to look at the book of Acts and to see the church as and ourselves in kind of this upper room mentality, because we hear about the upper room in the book of Acts. And seeing ourselves as being kind of huddled together in a building waiting for God to act, and particularly in these times, particularly in terms of what's going on now. It's real easy to see the most important thing is the building and us kind of huddled in it waiting for God to act. And there are times where we need to wait on the Lord. There is no question about it. But I think that what the book of Acts really shows us is that God is looking for an active, dynamic church that will bring the message of the gospel to the ends of the earth. We will repeatedly look at Acts chapter 1, verse 8 through our review today, because that's the verse that literally is kind of the template for what Acts is all about. But are we out there taking the gospel of Jesus to the ends of the earth? God does not want us to hole up and wait for miracles. He wants us to go out to those in our midst who do not know our Jesus and tell them in the power of the Holy Spirit the miracle of the gospel of salvation. That's what he wants. Now, there's less obvious things in terms of reasons to return to Acts, other than Pentecost. It is a good chance to look at the season that we find ourselves in and to look at the early church. We will then touch on a couple of important points and then circle back around to discuss what I see as the directive that will guide us through the book of Acts and beyond. Again, spoiler alert, that's Acts 1:8. Acts is all about the beginning of the church. It is about purpose. It is about vision. Something that I think is really important to spend some time on and revisit periodically. I mean, I started out this series by telling you that back in, you know, December, January, that's my time of the year where I look at goals, look at vision, look at plans, look at purposes, look at all of that stuff. And I think we have to do a regular look at that. What was my vision for myself and for Hope Church before this all happened, personally, professionally, in every way? How has that changed now? Should it have changed? What is our vision as a church for the future going forward? Looking at the things that have changed and will change and what that's all about. Acts provides us with a biblical model for what a church should look like and what a church should be doing. And it is what is on my heart for the mission and vision of us here at Hope Church as a church family. Now, let's talk for a second about the book of Acts, kind of in a background standpoint. The official title, as you will see it in your Bible, is often described as the Acts of the Apostles. It really should be the Acts of Jesus and, more importantly, the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Luke is the author of the Gospel of Luke and of the book of Acts. At one point, and it's important to know this, at one point, they were really just one book in kind of two sections, but one book. The Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts were a single book. Two volumes, one book. The original Gospel and its sequel, the book of Acts. Now, it's important to note that unlike a lot of the other gospel writers, Luke is an educated guy. He writes in the classical Greek, and therefore there's some nuances to his writing that are really, really important. But early in the second century, the book was broken in half, and the Gospel of Luke was placed with the other gospel accounts. Now, the gospel accounts tell us about Jesus and his ministry and end with the witness to his resurrection. At that point where the books were separated, the book of Acts is left to stand on its own as an incredibly important work. But it has significance for another reason as well, because the book of Acts fills a really specific and incredible need, because it serves as a bridge between the Gospels and the letters of Paul. It fills in some gaps and ties the two bodies of work together. And that's really important to have that kind of bridge. We will see how the church grows, how the Holy Spirit works in the lives of God's people and in his church, and the things that God accomplishes along the way. But there's a big point that I want to make here, and I think it's worth pausing on for just a second. The book of Acts is filled with the miraculous. We see numerous examples of signs and wonders, and they are absolutely incredible. And they are not the point of this book. It's not about the miraculous. It's about the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit accomplishes God's plan and purpose for us individually and for us as a church. Now, verses 4, 5, and 8 are really what the book of Acts is all about. It's kind of the mission statement for the book, primarily verse 8, but verses 4 and 5 give us a good lead-in. So verses 4 and 5, and while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait. And you have to imagine that for these guys, being told to wait is not easy. They're at this point in time, they've witnessed the resurrection, they've seen, you know, they've spent time with Jesus, and now it's go time. But they're being told to wait. But to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now, we know how many days that was. They didn't know how many days it was going to be. So they're basically being told to wait and for kind of an indeterminate period of time. So that requires some obedience there. Then we get to verse 8, which will be the real focus of kind of the book of Acts going forward. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Okay, so what's the purpose or point of the book of Acts? Well, it's that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, the witnesses of Jesus, throughout the earth. The disciples are about ready to be given the final ingredient necessary for success via the Holy Spirit coming upon them. And that final ingredient is power. So we have to ask ourselves the question, what is our relationship to the Holy Spirit? Because when we start talking about the Holy Spirit, particularly in this day and age, people can get a little jumpy. People can kind of go from either one extreme to another. There are people out there that will talk about kind of the Trinity as being God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Bible, that the Holy Spirit isn't active, alive, and well at this point. And then there are the people at the other end of the spectrum who will argue that Scripture is really irrelevant because they have the Holy Spirit and they have divine revelation, and so they can just go along with God telling them what to do. And that's kind of led us to some cults and things like that. Really what we've got is a dimmer switch. We're not at this end of the spectrum and we're not at this end of the spectrum. We're kind of in the middle. The Holy Spirit comes upon and dwells inside those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit reveals to the heart that it needs a Savior. And if you are a Christian, the Holy Spirit resides inside of you. So there's kinds of three levels here that I want to kind of review with you again. We talked about them earlier in this series, but I want to review them again. With, in, and upon. When somebody is being drawn to God, the Holy Spirit is with them. He's convicting them of their sin and their disobedience. And it's important to remember that the Holy Spirit is filling an incredible role here, because somebody who doesn't know Jesus, and in fact many people who do, focus far more on the condemnation aspect of their sin than on simply being convicted of it. And the Holy Spirit is convicting, but he's not condemning. It's all about salvation and forgiveness and redemption through Jesus. Charles Spurgeon, who I love, has made the statement that if someone is asking you spiritual questions, the Holy Spirit is moving in their life already. We've seen that in this pandemic. When people are asking me at my building if I'm afraid of this, and they know that I'm a follower of Jesus, and they're asking me if I'm afraid, that gives me the opportunity to look at them and say, no, I have my moments, But no, as a general rule, I'm not. Well, why not? Because the worst thing that can possibly happen to me is I get to be with Jesus. When somebody asks you if you're afraid, if you're worried, if any of those kinds of questions, they have just opened up the barn doors for you to drive a truck through. And it's because the Holy Spirit is already working on their lives, tilling that soil in advance so that you can plant the seed. When a person becomes a believer, the Holy Spirit is in them. And when a believer is empowered for the service, the Holy Spirit is upon them. When we get to chapter 2, we see that it is Peter who delivers the incredible sermon at Pentecost. And it's really interesting that it was Peter, because while Peter preaches with incredible power at Pentecost, let's not forget that he had previously denied Christ and ran away in fear. What had happened so that Peter could preach this message? Well, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. It came upon him. I mean, what we ought to be seeing over and over and over again in the book, not only in the book of Acts, but all around us, is through the work of the Holy Spirit, ordinary people were able to do extraordinary things because the Spirit of God was at work in their lives and is at work in our lives and theirs. I mean, it is incredible when you think about it in terms of the power that comes via the Holy Spirit. Peter has just come from denying Christ 3 times and running away to now delivering one of the most powerful evangelic messages of all times. He is empowered via the Holy Spirit to do that. He is used by God to deliver a message. The purpose and the power of the Holy Spirit has never changed. Jesus tells the disciples that when the Holy Spirit has come upon them, they will be his witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Notice that what he is laying out for them is literally concentric circles, ever-expanding concentric circles. The purpose of that power is to extend the kingdom to the ends of the earth, outward in concentric circles. And guess what? Tacoma, Washington, in terms of what's being laid out for the disciples there, is at the ends of the earth. We are the result of that initial spark and that flame that burst forth. But the question that we have to ask ourselves is, are we following that directive today? Are we about that same business of telling the world about our Jesus? Is it important to us, and does it matter enough for us to do it? Now, chapter 2 gives a couple of important milestones. First off, and we've talked about it a little bit already, is Pentecost. Pentecost is not actually the Hebrew name for the festival. It's the Greek name for the festival. It's the Greek name for the spring harvest festival of the Israelites, the celebration of the Feast of Weeks. But that's not what's really important here. It was a reason that a whole bunch of people were gathered together in Jerusalem, but for us, it is really all about the literal rushing in of the Holy Spirit into the lives of the disciples of Jesus. And if you look at it, that's literally what the Holy Spirit did. It rushed in. It's time now. It's go time. Let's go. I'm rushing in, and now you can move forward. And the purpose of that rushing in was power, the power to be a witness for Jesus. And it was that power that allowed Peter to boldly proclaim Jesus without fear or without hesitation. Power in the same man who had previously denied Jesus. And as a result of Peter's message, a whole bunch of people come to know Jesus. And what's really spectacular about that is nobody was there with the idea that they were going to even hear about Jesus, much less come to believe in him. They were not there to hear Peter's message. Peter literally stands up in the crowd and begins to preach, and a whole bunch of people come to know Jesus as a result. We also see in chapter 2 a model for not only the early church, but what I would suggest for the church, period. We see it in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And what we're really seeing is four components. First off, let's not forget the word that we find in the first component, devoted. And they devoted themselves to. This is not something they played around with. This is something that these people were devoted to. It mattered to them. They put their full attention on it. It was first priority stuff. But there are four components here. The first was they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And then two, and the fellowship. And then three, to the breaking of bread. And that breaking of bread really means two things. A continuation of the fellowship and sharing meals together, but it's also referring to the Lord's Supper or communion and taking communion together in remembrance of what Christ had done. And then factor four, and the prayers. Now we have to presume that at least at the outset, these four components are listed in order of priority. I think there's some reason to suggest that prayer isn't the last thing we focus on. It's the overriding factor that covers everything that we do. It's kind of like everything should be covered in prayer. Prayer is our first and best weapon in any situation. But the first priority that's given to us is the apostles' teaching. The teaching of the apostles is doctrine. It's what would become our Bible. And they were committed to it, and we should be as well. The Bible isn't just something we kind of sprinkle, kind of amongst other stuff that's going on. My job up here is not to give you a motivational pep talk with a few little Bible verses kind of sprinkled in there to make my point. The Bible needs to be at the core of the life of the church. And I believe it's at the core of the life of our church, which means that we have to be in God's Word on a daily, consistent basis. There's some interesting information that I'd shared with you before, and I'm going to share with you again from the Gallup polls. 82% of all Americans and 81% of those calling themselves born-again believers believe that the phrase, God helps those who help themselves, is a verse from the Bible. It is not. It's a quote from Benjamin Franklin. A common answer in their polling to who preached the Sermon on the Mount was Billy Graham. Our society is biblically illiterate. I don't think that should come as any surprise to anyone. Hosea 4:6 says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." Look, those who say, "I don't need the Bible, I have the Holy Spirit," really what that's doing is masking a laziness and then laying over the top of that a veneer of super spirituality. I don't need the Bible because I have the Holy Spirit. That's lazy. And then you lay over that the veneer of, and the reason I don't need the Bible is because I'm so super spiritual. And I will tell you that that kind of thinking starts with the pastor. The head of the fish thinks first. I mean, it starts with the pastor. It starts with me. And if I ever go down that path, I sure hope somebody yanks my chain and corrects me. And quite frankly, I'm pretty sure the elders would here. The first and most important component is the church must be rooted in the Word of God. Even if that does not fit with a seeker-friendly, non-confrontational marketing approach. If God's word is not at our core and lives are not being transformed because of a gospel focus, then why are we here? If people aren't being saved, if people aren't coming to know God on a deeper level, if people aren't being transformed and changed, what's the point? We're just another social club if that's not our point. And all four of the components that are laid out in the structure of the church are all important. I would suggest that the teaching of the apostles and prayer are right at the top of the list, but everything is important. We must have fellowship with each other. That's one of the things that we're missing in this time. One of the things that we're trying to recreate with Zoom and those kinds of things. But one of the things that's critically important as a body of believers is that fellowship, is that face-to-face contact. It's strengthening. I mean, I was at a low point emotionally the other day, not true, I mean, not deep, deep low point, but I was feeling down. And I got a card from one of the folks in this church that the point of that card was to encourage me. And I believe that God spoke to that person. That person listened and sent me a card encouraging me. And I'll tell you, my spirits were buoyed incredibly by that. It made all the difference in the world to me at that moment. And that's what we ought to be doing as a body of believers in fellowship for each other. In chapter 3, we see the miraculous healing of a beggar who had been lame his entire life. And everybody knew it. Everybody had seen him since he was old enough to be a beggar at the beautiful gate. And the faith of Peter and John in both the healing itself and then the bold proclamation of the power of God to heal and restore. And we continue to see that same boldness in chapter 4 as Peter and John appear before the council, the Sanhedrin. It is the beginning of the persecution that the church will face, but it is also a time when their boldness is leading thousands to Christ. And that's really what's under the skin of the Jewish religious elite, that their boldness and their defiance in many ways is leading thousands of people to Jesus, and that is not okay with them. And when the believers face persecution, there's something really important to notice here. It is not deliverance they pray for. It is boldness. Is that our response? I don't believe that we are facing persecution by the state at this point. We are facing difficulty. We are in a trial. We are in a situation that's hard. Is our prayer for boldness in this time? If we do face persecution, will our prayer be for boldness? Then in chapter 6 and 7, we are introduced to the first martyr, Stephen. And we are also introduced to another young man, Saul, who would become Paul. Stephen is speaking powerfully and was doing great wonders and signs among the people. We see that in chapter 6, verse 8. And the big shots tried to put him in his place. We see that in chapter 6, verse 10. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. The spirit is on the move, and it's on the move through Stephen, and it's empowering Stephen to speak boldly and with authority. And it's boldness and authority that these guys cannot meet head on. Stephen goes through the history of their disobedience, which only serves to enrage them. So they execute him. They stone him. Literally frothing at the mouth, they're so angry about what Stephen is saying. And so they stone him. And there is another young man, a powerful young man, who is standing by and watching and approving of the execution of Stephen. And that young man is Saul. In many ways, we owe Stephen for giving us the Apostle Paul. We owe Stephen's speech for giving us the Apostle Paul. I'm not saying this with any theological or historical certainty, and I'm not asking you to accept it as absolute truth. It's a personal belief. I believe that Paul was deeply touched in that moment when he watched Stephen being stoned, when he watched Stephen saying, "Don't hold this against them." Paul had watched a lot of people being killed. Paul had supervised a lot of people being killed. Paul had ordered, participated in, arranged for the imprisonment and execution of any number of people. And now he sees somebody proclaiming Christ as his Savior with absolute faith, courage, and tenacity, and does not curse his executioners, but asks God, just like Jesus asked God in terms of his executioners, to not hold this against them. That had to blow Paul away. That had to get at his guts. And while I don't think it changed him in that moment, I personally think it planted the seeds in Paul that would ultimately sprout into him being the greatest evangelist of all time. In chapter 8, we see Paul literally go on a rampage against the church. But that rampage is used by God to serve a purpose. Remember chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. The believers were growing rapidly in number. And you have to see that up to that point, it was fairly comfortable in Jerusalem. They had what they needed. There wasn't a lot of oppression. It was kind of a nice place to be. But now, as a result of the actions of Paul, they have to flee. We see in Acts 8:1, and Saul approved of his execution, that was of Stephen, and there arose that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Persecution, the rampage of Saul, led to exactly what Jesus had wanted them to do in the first place. And then we meet Philip, who, like Stephen, was one of the original seven deacons of the early church. And Philip goes to Samaria, Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and preaches the word to the crowds there. And he's effective, incredibly so. And when his work was done in Samaria, and an angel of the Lord tells Philip to hit the road again and go to the desert, Philip is obedient, and he goes. And in that process, a powerful Ethiopian eunuch is brought across his path. This is a person who, yes, is a slave, but is a powerful individual in the Ethiopian government. He's kind of right-hand person to the queen. He has influence, and he's asking questions. Philip takes the Ethiopian eunuch, and it's interesting, isn't it, that we are never given the name of that Ethiopian eunuch. We're told that he's a eunuch, we're told that he's Ethiopian, but we're never told his name. Philip takes this man on a journey of discovery of the good news of Jesus, and that man believes, and he's baptized. And historical accounts tell us that this eunuch took the good news of Jesus with him back to Ethiopia. And faith in Jesus began there as a result. And in case you were wondering, in that day, in that time, Ethiopia was considered literally to be the end of the earth. Do you see how it's all taking place? Everything that is being given to us as a directive in 1:8 is moving in those concentric circles outwards. And it's because of the empowerment of the Holy Spirit and the power that comes with that. Are we individually and as a church family willing to follow the directive of Acts 1:8? And what does that mean and what does it look like? This season that we're in now has changed a lot of things, including the way we look at and do church. I talked about it last week, the notion of the church as essential. I absolutely see the church as essential. There's no question in my mind that the church is essential. But the essential part is not the fact that we're here in this building together. Look, my heart aches. I long for the day when we are back in this building all together. Even if it's 6 feet apart with face masks on, I long for that day when we're fellowshipping personally together again. But there's a whole lot more about church, and I think we're all starting to see that, and it's really sinking into us, that there's a whole lot more to church and what the body of believers is to be about than simply gathering in a building. The effect of this has really been to force us to do things the way we should have been doing them all along. Spending time in the Word, praying, reaching out, touching, caring for each other, checking on people, ministering and witnessing to those all around us in our community. Look, I'm going to tell you, the school district has already indicated that these kids, when they go back to school, they're going to be way behind. And I've already had the conversations about whether we're going to be ready to help with that big behind problem in Camp Hope. These kids are really behind. It's a big problem. Are you going to be ready to help with that? if we don't answer that question yes, in one form or another, it may not look the way that we think it's going to look. It probably won't. But if we're not ready to step out and fill that gap, then I would suggest we're not about what we're supposed to be about, which is telling people. Because I'll tell you something. If we can help bring these kids back up to speed and we get to tell them about Jesus in the process, that's a trade-off that we need to be jumping on every day of the week. Because it's got to be about Jesus. It's got to be. The people that were involved with Camp Hope saw the impact on these kids. That the love that people showed them here, telling them about Jesus, the Bible stories, everything that was integrated into what they were doing and the transformations that were taking place. We can't let the enemy take that away from us. We have to see that in terms of Acts 1:8, what we're being, maybe not forced, but certainly strongly cajoled into seeing is that this is what we should have been about all along. That we've fallen back into as a church. It's not just us, it's everybody. We've fallen back into the kind of that upper room mentality where we kind of sit back and say, okay, I'm going to wait till God shows up and does the miraculous. And when he does, then it's real and then I can come out. And that's been heightened by this pandemic. Oh, I've got to, not only am I going to be huddled in the upper room, but I'm going to be huddled in a really small upper room in my building. And I'm just going to wait for God to show up and do the miraculous and send this thing on its way. And then we'll all come out and say, praise Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? God is expecting us to be out. He's expecting us to be doing, not crazily, not recklessly, but about his business, talking to people, reaching out, doing those kinds of things, filling a gap. And are we ready to do that? Are we ready to see that that's our plan, that's our purpose, that's our vision? Are we willing to realign the way things look? Don and I are talking about the discipleship program and how that's going to integrate with reopening. And when we stand back and look at it and kind of gaze at the possibilities that are there, it's incredible. Because there's going to be opportunities to integrate these things in like never before. There's going to be an opportunity to outreach the community like never before. So we have to grab a hold of that promise of the Holy Spirit giving us the power to step out into that Acts 1:8 calling. The book of Acts is really all about a journey that, quite frankly, is for our time, a journey to Jesus. I have learned, and I am learning more each and every day, to walk with an open hand and to trust the Holy Spirit. As a church, let's walk that way together. Lord, I just thank you for today. I thank you for your many, many blessings. Lord, as we return to the book of Acts, use our time in the book of Acts to build us, to shape us, to grow us, for us to be what you want us to be, to do what you want us to do, and to do so boldly and with power, as the Holy Spirit enables us. And Lord, I continue to pray for our Hope Church family. I pray for any physical, financial, emotional needs that are there, that you bring healing, restoration, and wholeness. And Lord, continue to protect our family. Put a hedge of protection around all of us. Keep us safe. And give us the wisdom when it comes to reopening and gathering again. Guide our steps. I just pray these things in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.